Good morning. Please rise for the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 to 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him: peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 se'ahs, about 9 gallons of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal, or fool, is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal, And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
All right, thank you, Eric. And good morning again. We are continuing a series on the topic of hospitality in the Christian life. What does it look like to receive welcome, to be welcoming? Hospitality in our minds can often conjure up ideas of going to fancy restaurants and hotels. It's something that you go to school for. It's a specialized skill that some have. But as we've been seeing, biblical hospitality is actually for everyone in any season of life, because biblical hospitality is living a life of welcome towards others, wherever we are, with whatever we have, for whoever comes our way. It's most fundamentally a posture towards others. And that means that no matter where we are, what we're going through, we have something to offer. There's dignity in biblical hospitality. We're not just those who can only receive or just those who will always give. There's mutuality to it. And we've been looking at defining hospitality, understanding the importance and the need for it. And now we are in the last of 2 weeks on talking about the power of hospitality. What can it really do? Typically, when we think of hospitality, we don't think of it as powerful. We think of it as nice, as encouraging, as comforting, as comfortable, but not powerful. But we're going to see, particularly this week as well, that it really is powerful. We're going to look at how hospitality has the power to not just change us into something new, like we talked about last week with Zacchaeus. We're going to talk about how it has the power to even save us from the dark sides of ourselves, from the dark sides of others. And to get at that power of hospitality, I want to look at just two things this week. I want us to see hospitality denied and hospitality revived. So hospitality denied and hospitality revived. Before we get into those things, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and pray with me as we ask God to fill up our time together. Now we pause before you now, remembering that this is your word that you have given to us, that you have spoken here, that you recorded what happened so long ago. And as we will see today, it was a moment when you showed up in the midst of unwelcome, that you brought welcome to the parts of a heart that felt broken, that felt alone, that felt disrespected, felt isolated. God, in any of the ways that we might feel that ourselves this morning, where we feel the absence of welcome and hospitality in our lives, I pray that you would be present now to us through this text this morning, that we might know your welcome that comes in, that meets us in that very place, that gives us an abundance of welcome out of your great love for us. So would you meet us now with that welcome? In your Son's name and by your Spirit we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew in front of you. We're going to go back through a lot of the text together this morning, and it was long, so I don't expect you to remember most of it. But we want to start here with the way the story starts, which is the denial of hospitality. We're actually going to come to see some of the immense power of hospitality through this denial, not just the reviving of it, but seeing the absence of it. And to do that, we need a little bit of background. The background here at this point in Samuel, chapter 25, not the beginning, but towards the middle of the story of David. David has been on the run in the wilderness for a while now. He's running from the person then in power, King Saul, who was bent on killing him now that David had been anointed as the new king, the future king to come, as God had rejected Saul for not following him and named David the new king to come. Now, David has had opportunities to put Saul to death, to end this threat to his life, to just become the new king, to make life comfortable, but he has refused to put his hand on the Lord's anointed, and he spared Saul's life already when he could have taken it easily. But for all that, he is not safe. Saul seems bent, hell-bent, you might say, on taking David's life. He's not giving up his threats. So David's out in the wilderness hiding. He's on the run. He has those who are supporting him, but he is not in charge. He is not in power. And he hears at this time, verse 4, that a wealthy man in the area, I'm not as good at pronouncing Hebrew as Eric, so I'm going to call him Nabal, was shearing his sheep. And this may not sound a very interesting thing to us who live in the city here, but one commentator, Phillips Long, explains that wool had wealth associated with it in ancient Israel. If you had a lot of wool, you had a lot of money, and this man has 3,000 sheep to shear. That's a lot of wool that he's going to be able to offer on sale. That maybe a modern-day equivalent might be something like someone who is in the oil business, who has just brought in a new well. They have a lot of money. They're not hurting for money. When we lived in Dallas for a time, there was the Hunt family building, the Hunt family oil. They're not Exxon, they're not BP, but they are very comfortable. One of their family owns the Kansas City Chiefs, right? They have a lot of money. They're doing just fine. Nabal is one of those kinds of people. He has that kind of money. He is doing just fine. And shearing times were, according to the same commentator, joyous occasions that provided opportunities for generosity because these were profit-taking seasons. This is the time when you are flush with cash, when you are feeling most like payday has come in, I'm going to treat myself, I'm going to treat others to things. And so David hopes that Nabal would be generous because it was a time when people were inclined to be generous. And this man was, again, verse 2, very rich. So David is ragged, he is weary, he's feeling threatened and oppressed, and he is hoping for something like a little bit of relief in the wilderness, for a little bit of hope, at a time when you recognize that others would be feasting, that this was a time in Israel when people would be doing these things, and yet here you are out in the wilderness, not participating, not receiving those kinds of blessings. And so David is hoping for something just like a small amount of a return to normalcy. But he's also hoping, because in verse 7 and 8, that though he was on the run, he had made efforts to protect Nabal's shepherds. Those would be essential workers for a business like this. He's hoping that because that has happened, not just that he might have a return to a little bit of normalcy, but that because he has showed welcome, he might receive some welcome. And David undoubtedly could see in these shepherds himself. He was a shepherd not that long ago. And he would remember what it's like to be out in the open on your own with something that is a valuable product, with just you and a staff maybe to guard it. Well, people might take it, or you might come across lions or other predators that would take the sheep. He remembered what it is to be that kind of person, and he showed hospitality to them, despite the fact that he was on the run, despite the fact that being associated with other people, letting people know where you are when you're hiding out is putting yourself at risk. He put himself at risk for them, making sure they were protected, verse 16, being a wall to them by day and night, being protection for them wherever they would go. He showed welcome, as we talked about in our Leviticus 19 sermon, to a former version of himself in those shepherds. He was following God's ways of hospitality and welcome, looking back to who he was and saying, even though this is a difficult time for me, I remember myself then. I remember what it would have been to have somebody protect me like that, the relief I would have felt, the joy I would have felt in being seen that way. And so David's saying to Nabal, I treated your young men as if they were me. Would you now treat me as if I was you? That's what David is saying in this request, that I remembered myself in them. Would you remember yourself in me? Would you show me that kindness that our God has called us to? And Nabal, being a Calebite, is one of Israel. That didn't mean a foreign tribe. Caleb was one of those, if you remember, in the very earliest stories of Israel leaving Exodus, who believed it would be possible for Israel to go and do the very difficult things that God was calling them to. He is part of Israel. David's saying, you as one of us, would you remember me in the way that God has called us to remember each other? But this is where we see the denial of hospitality come out in verses 10 and 11. We start to see just how much power hospitality has, even in its absence. Because Nabal's response is, first of all, no. I won't welcome you like that. And he doesn't just say no. He insults David on top of that. He says, who's David? I don't know where he and these men are from. It's like saying, never heard of him. When we first moved here, we went up by Harvard, and I took our kids with us, and we went to Harvard Common, and they were playing, and I said, look, Cal, that's Harvard. And he said, Harvard, never heard of it. I thought, okay, that's a bit of a put-down. We won't put that on your application if you want to go there someday. Right? But it's a way, and he's six at the time, of just dismissing something, saying, I don't know, never heard of it, not that important. That's what Nabal is doing here. It's like, David, never heard of him. He's the anointed king. Abigail obviously knows who he is. Others know who he is. David, even if you get before this, and Samuel has songs written about him because he's done so much for Israel to protect and defend it. Nabal's saying, like, never heard of it. Not important. He's basically saying, you are a nobody to me. You're just Saul's runaway servant. You may be recognized by God as king, but I don't recognize you as king. You're not my leader. You're not authority over me. I don't care. See, Nabal does the opposite in his denial here of being hospitable to David. He doesn't show welcome to David's life while David is in distress, while David's on the run, a refugee. Instead, he hits him while he's down. He does the very opposite of what welcome would look like, and he takes more away from him. He takes away dignity. He takes away respect. He takes away a sense of connection by insulting David in this way and doing it in front of David's men, not just to his face. He doesn't give him a message and say, have this read to David. He says it to these people who will then say it to David in front of other people. He's taking more from a man who already has less. He gives even less hospitality than what was asked for. He could have just been selfish and said, sorry, I don't have anything to spare. He could have done that. He doesn't have to respond this way, but instead he hurts him. And there can be ways that we do this too, or that you've seen this done, that you've experienced this, where we don't just deny a welcome or a hospitality that's asked of you. We go a step further. We use our words or our actions to deny the basic humanity of the person that's asking something of you. We dismiss them with our not making eye contact, with our looking away quickly, with our no, just not trying to talk to someone, walking right past them. We deny that they are worthy. We dismiss them as someone worth our time. We don't take a genuine interest in them. When we're in conversation with someone, we can tell that they are new. We don't invite them to something else. We don't ask them anything about themselves. We're just trying to get out of the conversation so we can go talk to someone else. We do more than deny their ask for inclusion. We deny their basic humanity by dismissing them outright as something not worth our time. That's what Nabal does here. He dismisses David and his basic humanity, all of this without good reason. Because even if we were to take him at his word, which it seems he's being facetious here, and that He says he doesn't know David or where these men come from. Even if he doesn't know them, we already talked about Leviticus 19, 33 to 34. Chapters, centuries before this point in time, God says, even if you don't know where someone's from, even if you don't know them, treat them like they're you. Treat them the way you want to treat you. Love them like yourself. Already at this point in time, Nabal has no excuse, even if it's someone he doesn't know, to treat them this way. And this treatment clearly brings out the worst in David, just like it can with us. The denial of hospitality is hard to stomach. When someone treats you like this, it cuts pretty deep. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you can think about a time where you asked someone something, where you wanted to be included and people shut you out. I can still think about a time on the playground. I must have been in second or third grade. I can think of the person's name. I won't say their name to shame them, but I wanted to play with them and they said no. I wasn't cool enough to play with them. I still remember what that felt like. Maybe you can still remember what that feels like, to be told no like that. It doesn't bring out warm, fuzzy feelings. It might make you feel sad, might make you feel very angry, but we're so hardwired for being connected and welcome that denying it, just denying welcome, can actually change us. We talked last week about how the gift of welcome can change someone's life dramatically from top to bottom. Taking away welcome can do the exact same thing. It's that important in our lives that give it or take it, receive it or deny it, it will change you. There's no way around that. It has that kind of shaping effect in our life, and it happens to David. Having welcome denied like this, he is ready. If you look at verses 13, 21 to 22 and 34, to kill everyone associated with Nabal. He's basically saying, I will wipe all of you out. That's how angry I am. I'm not just going to go and even just deal with the one person. Anyone who possibly is connected to him, I'm going to kill. That's what David's saying here. He's so worked up by this bitter denial of hospitality that he is ready to undo all the welcome he just spent probably weeks and weeks giving to these poor shepherds who were part of Nabal's household, who he would kill when he had just welcomed them. He's going to undo everything he did to show them generosity. He's ready to throw welcome out the door because of the unwelcome that he has received. He's hot. He is livid, and we can get this way too. When we are unwelcome, we can feel angry. We can feel hostile. We can feel like the walls go up towards others because of how we feel unwelcome. It doesn't even have to be towards that person. Someone else could have been unwelcoming to us, but you're going to feel the wrath of that. We're often hurtful towards others because we've been hurt. What's that phrase? Hurting people hurt people. When we've been shown unwelcome, we tend to show that to other people. Because of ways those who were close to us, maybe even those who should have most welcomed us, our parents maybe, our siblings, our friends, our teachers, didn't welcome us, made us feel less than, made us feel stupid, made us feel like we didn't fit in, like there was something wrong with us, like we weren't really human. And we've been changed by that denial into a harder person. Maybe some of the reasons that we're distant from others, that we don't really engage, that we're passive-aggressive, we don't really tell you what we're thinking. Maybe some of the ways that we're cold or harsh or overbearing or insulting or just rude is because at some point in time, remotely or near, we did not receive welcome. We give back what was given to us. We return hostility for hostility. We return unwelcome for unwelcome. Are we just reflexively treating others the way we were treated? That's what David is about to do here. And through him, we can see the power of hospitality and welcome in our lives is so great that even, again, its denial can change your life. And there are probably some ways that that's true in my life and your life right now, that you have been equally shaped by the denial of welcome in your life as you have been by actual welcome. That there are ways that you're walled off, that you close out others, that you're hostile towards others because that was shown to you and you've been shaped by that. And we're going to talk a little bit more this morning about how we reverse that, about how some of that gets changed in our life. But that's the real power of hospitality. That receive it or deny it, it will change you. And that's what Abigail wisely receives and responds to here as we move into our second point of hospitality revived. Because Abigail, unlike Nabal, verse 3, is discerning. It's a word in the Hebrew meaning to have understanding or insight, to be able to perceive and know what the right course of action is, to have good sense. This is someone who has good sense. She understands what's going on here. She understands what Nabal has done. She understands the power of hospitality and what happens when you deny that, especially the way that he denied it. And understanding that, she does something remarkable. She doesn't just bail. She doesn't run. She could have run away. That would be the easiest thing. Save her skin, get out. This guy, whom she already dismisses later in the chapter as, in fact, a worthless person, she doesn't bail on him and the rest of his house. She leans in for someone who has no right to receive that kind of grace, because she understands the impact of what that does to them and to David and to all around them. She hears in verses 14 and 17 what's been going on. One of the workers talks about how David had been with them, how he'd been taking care of them, that he had showed them hospitality, and yet despite all that, Nabal had denied hospitality to them. And she understands that this is a big deal, and what needs to be done to stop it, if she's going to stop it, is that hospitality has to be revived. It has to come back. And she works to bring it back. Again, amazingly, as we'll talk about why and what leads her to do that, but she does it in two very practical ways. She addresses the hurt that caused the denial in verses 24 to 27, and she involves God in verses 26 to 31. So looking at those two just for a moment, she addresses first the hurts that Nabal's denial of hospitality had brought on David, using both words and acts. She both speaks and acts in ways that would address the intangible hospitality that was denied, that I deny your dignity, I deny your worth, I deny you as a person, and the tangible, just asking, could we celebrate a little bit with you in a time when we're on the run? To the intangible, she shows welcome with her posture and with her words. She kneels before him. She bows. She falls at her feet before David, verse 24. She shows him honor who had been so dishonored by Nabal. She uses words of respect and value and meaning so many times it almost gets hard to say it. She keeps calling him, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. If you look through those verses, she says it so many times. Nabal dismisses him with a few words. She starts repairing with many words to give back what was taken away. And not just that, she even owns the wrong that was done. She doesn't just play nice and sort of paper over it and pretend like, oh, maybe that was uncomfortable, but I'm not going to talk about it. I'll just be a nice person towards you. No, she gets in and says, that was wrong. That should not have happened, and I am sorry that that happened. She treats him as if the whole of his being is meaningful, as if the things that were hurt are also welcome in her presence. That's what happens when she says, let it all rest on me, verse 24. She's saying, everything that was done, all that you're experiencing, I welcome you in as you are, in the fullness of what you're experiencing. All of your life is welcome with me. She's treating him with her words and her posture as worthy and worthwhile for everything that he's experiencing, not just for the things that are comfortable for her, but even for the things that are uncomfortable. And she doesn't just stop at words, and neither can we in our hospitality. Because she meets the original request for a tangible welcome, too, with a very generous gift, verses 18 and 27. She brings things that were not just bread and water. Those would have just been enough to sustain you. She brings out meat and raisins, which were then some of the finest desserts, cakes, the finest things you could have. There wasn't this refined artificial sugar. You had to find sweet things if you wanted a sweet dessert. These are the things that she brings out to them. These are things for special occasions, things for a feast day. Nabal won't bring them into the feast, and so she brings the feast out to them. She welcomes them with the very things that you could expect to have if you were part of that house. If you were a lady of her position, you would expect to have those kinds of things, that on a feast day you're going to have the meat, you're going to have the raisins, you're going to have the cakes. She says, I treat you as if you were me. She honors Leviticus 19 for David and loves him as herself. That's how she starts to unwind the unwelcome that came there, to show him a treatment as if he was her. She follows God's ways to repair what someone did to break someone else. But she doesn't just follow God's ways, she involves God himself. She tells David indirectly in verse 26, and David later in verse 32 names this explicitly, that it was God who led her here today. It was God who led her to come out like this. He's the one stopping David from all this unwelcome, from shedding this innocent blood of all these people. She's saying, verse 28 to 31, basically, God is the one that's intervening here, David. He has more for you than returning unwelcome for unwelcome, returning hostility for hostility. He has a future for you when you feel like you are just out here in the desert with no future. He has a sure house for you. He has a conscience for you that's going to be clean and not one that wishes deeply you had not reacted that way. He has a life that doesn't give in to unwelcome and evil for you. And even here in the wilderness, when you are on the run, he's with you. See, she doesn't just connect him to God's ways, she connects him back to God, to his welcome. That's ultimately what our hospitality and our welcome is about, not just connecting people to us, which is deeply important, but through us, through our actions, through our words, to God himself, to a host that can welcome them at the deepest level of who they are, maybe in ways that we never can, in things that we can never do. She's connecting David to a host that is greater than herself. She's going to be there at that home. David is going to move on. He's going to have to keep being on the run, or he's going to go somewhere else. Eventually, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He needs a host that can go with him to those places, a host that can go where he goes. That's what she's introducing him to. She's getting him out of the horizontal. You did this to me, I do that to you, and introducing the vertical of God is in the picture. This is not just me versus you. This is God with us. So that David can see through that the welcome we need goes beyond one person. The welcome that you and I need, that the sense of belonging, of being worthy, of being valuable, of having our needs met, of being included, cannot be completed and fulfilled by one person. We can easily be hurt by one person, but the need cannot be met by one person. She is helping him see that. Because when we feel like it is just met by one person, we start to do the things David does. We start to try to take back power, to take back welcome by our own hand, by our own force, by squeezing it out of others, by squeezing it out of circumstances. She's showing him, listen, welcome has to come from outside you. It has to be given to you by someone else. You can't take it, you can't make it right by showing someone just how wrong they were, by lighting them up, by cutting them off. You can't find what you're missing that way. It isn't going to fix it. It's not even going to fix it when I or someone else like me welcomes you. You have to meet a greater host that can go where you go, that can meet the deeper parts of who you are. It can't come from trying to do it yourself, by working salvation through your own hand, 26 and 31. Welcome has to be given. It can't be taken. That's what Abigail is telling him. It has to be given. You can't work your way into it. You can't organize the circumstances just right. You can't manufacture it. It has to be given. And given by more than just one person. That's how it has to be. That's what true welcome is, being connected back to God, the one who can truly welcome us. And in this way, Abigail points us to that greater welcome of God that actually satisfies, that can actually be there in any circumstance, that we see so fully in Jesus Christ, who was a greater host, greater like Abigail, who would come out to us when we were far off and invite us to come in to a feast that was denied to us, that we denied ourselves, who came to tell us about a future that we would have with him despite the fact that we were lonely and lost and alone, to tell us about a sure house, a belonging that we would always have with him. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a sure house, a place where you can belong, a welcome that you can always have. Jesus, who came to show us that life doesn't give in to hitting back, to give us a life with a conscience that's clean, wiped away from what you would have done, what you have done, to come and save us from trying to make it all happen on our own. He comes out like Abigail to David, saying, it won't work that way. You're not going to be who you want to be. Being controlled by unwelcome is only making you farther and farther and farther away from what you really hope to have in the first place. Jesus does that for us, like Abigail, as a free and generous gift, treating us as if we were him, letting us have the things that he has. Like Abigail, Jesus gives us all of that welcome out of his own wealth, taking all of the cost on himself. At no point does Abigail make any of them pay. At no point does Jesus make any of you pay. He even lets the cost of all the guilt that we carry fall on him at the cross for the ways that we have been way more like Nabal than we would like to admit. For all the ways we have genuinely been dismissive and unwelcoming of even the basic humanity of others, not making eye contact with someone made in the image of God. Denying welcome in tangible and intangible ways, the ways that we have been more like David, quick to shed blood, quick to light people up with our words, to dismiss them, to cut them out, to cut them off. Like Abigail, Jesus comes out to step between you and the worst version of yourself. That's what Jesus is doing at the cross, coming out to step between you and the worst version of yourself in sin, the most unwelcoming version of yourself. All the ways that you have been unwelcomed, and to let that unwelcome die there so that you can be reconnected to that sure house that you have in him, where you are always welcome, even as that person. Even when you have been like Nabal, even when you have been like David. That's the greater host that we need. Someone that can welcome those deeper, darker parts of ourselves, that former version of yourself that you just don't like, that you can't seem to scrub out of your conscience, who you were yesterday, who you have been this morning. We need someone whose welcome and hospitality is like that, that goes where we go, that intercedes for us, that steps between us and who we don't want to be, that takes the energy out of our unwelcome that seems so inescapable to us. A host that could actually heal us from all the unwelcoming that we're carrying. All that baggage that we have from the past that gets spilled out on others. That welcome has such power when you receive that. Even over our unwelcome. And now that doesn't mean, I want to be clear about this, that hospitality is a magic spell. Abigail had zero guarantees that she would not be killed when she went out to David. This took risk. I want you to see, this is a courageous woman. She knew what was right to do. She knew the good things to do, but she had no guarantees that she would not be met with the unwelcome that could reasonably come up in a time like this. It doesn't mean that if we are welcoming to others, that they will honor our basic humanity, that they will treat us with welcome. But even if they don't, even if we don't welcome others like this, when we receive God's welcome, we have a future in Him. We have a sure house. We have a belonging in Him that lets us weather all that, that lets us face that. That's what Abigail is going out to do. God has sent her out. She is going with something more than just what she's carrying in her hands, going with something more than her posture and her attitude. She's going with the confidence of a God who is a greater host than death can take you away from. And that even if someone denies your basic humanity, treats you like a dog, like trash, kills you even, she's going out with the confidence, and we in Jesus Christ go out with a much greater confidence that, welcome me or not, I am embraced by a Father who calls me a child and says, you are always welcome in my house. It's not that it always works here and now, but it's the only way that truly reflects the welcome that you have in Jesus. So how do we bring this home a little more practically? This week I want to give you two things in closing. I want to encourage you to go and to bring. Maybe you are going to a party later to celebrate Memorial Day and you are bringing something with you. As you go and as you bring, remember these things. I want to encourage you to go to God's welcome. Where do you need to look to God for something more than you have right now? Where are you trying to squeeze it out of someone who can't possibly provide it for you? Out of circumstances that cannot possibly always be constant? Where are you going to a different welcome that's not this greater welcome? Where are you going to a host that can't possibly be a host like Jesus and asking them to fill his shoes? Where are you needing to go to God and let him welcome you in the ways and times that he might say, that's the way that will ultimately lead to flourishing for you, even if you have to wait, even if it's not quite what you thought it would be? Because like Abigail with David, the path back to greater welcome for us leads through God being the greater host, not anything else. She clearly says, David clearly says, God is the one who stopped me from being who I don't want to become. God is the one who worked through you to welcome me. God is the one that we have to go back to, that we look for in each other. Without him, it's just you and Nabal, and it's just going to be unwelcome for unwelcome, hostility for hostility. That is an endless cycle of vengeance, as Miroslav Volf talks about. You have to get out of this automated cycle of I hit you, you hit me back. We have to go beyond that to God because he has so much more for you than to just become a person who hits when you are hit. Go to his welcome, even if you are in the wilderness right now, and find something there that welcomes you into a future. And finally, bring God's welcome into some of the conflicts in your life right now. Where could you bring God's hospitality into a conflict that you're facing? With just something small, with just a word of kindness towards that person, even just a look, just acknowledging them, a posture maybe, a gift. You know this is not going to fix everything. There is a mountain over there, and this is just one tiny pebble that you can take away out of a gesture of kindness and welcome. But where could hospitality, like we saw with Zacchaeus, like we see here with Abigail, where could that make a difference possibly in the conflicts that you're facing? Again, there's no guarantee that it will work. It involves risk to bring welcome into a place of unwelcome, but if you, by the Holy Spirit, bring God's welcome back into your field of vision, in the midst of that, like Abigail did for David, then you can take the risks that Abigail did because You know that God has a future for you no matter what. So what would it look like to be who you want to be, to bring the things that you would want someone else to bring to you? Bring the power of God's hospitality to bear on the lives of others because he has brought it into yours. Let's pray. We'd like to leave a little time for you to respond in your hearts to some of the things we've just talked about, maybe thanking God that he sees our unwelcome and he comes out to meet us, or confessing the ways that you tend to feel a lot more like David right now, that you kind of want to hit back. Ask God to bring his welcome into the conflict in your heart. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would hear these prayers, and by your grace as our gracious host, you would welcome them and answer. In your name we pray. Amen.